Today we're going to start the section in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Actually, verses 6 through 16 is all one section in the Greek text. 1 through 5, verses 1 through 5 is the introduction to this text. And verses 6 through 16 is now the ministry of Paul to Timothy, of how Timothy is to minister, and how the people of his church and how the congregation, the believers, should conduct themselves. So today we're going to take the first section, verses 6 through 11, beginning our reading at verse 6. Literally, Paul says, by placing these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, while being nourished in the words of the faith and of the good teaching which you have followed closely. Perfect tense. Timothy is already and has been in the process of following the words of faith and the good teaching. Now, profane and old women's myths reject, but exercise yourself toward godliness. For the bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of life which is now and of the life which is coming. Faithful is the word, and worthy of all acceptance. We'll read all the way through 16. For unto this we both have labored and are being reproached, because we have hoped upon the living God, who is Savior of all men, especially of believers. Command these things and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but become a type of believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Until I come, give heed or pay attention to the reading, public reading of Scripture, and to encouragement and to teaching. Do not neglect the gift in you, which was given to you through prophecy with the laying of the hands of the elders. Do not be neglectful of these things, but be, that is, be absorbed in them, in order that your advancement or progress, this maturity, might become manifest among all. Pay attention to yourself and the teaching. Remain in them. For by doing this, you will both save yourself and the ones who are hearing you. Very important text. Last week when we took verses 1 through 5, Paul began the second section in 1 Timothy. The second section is correctional. The first three chapters are instructional. These three chapters, these later chapters, are correctional. He says, first of all, the message, that the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, expressly, kratos in Greek literally means distinctly or clearly, very distinctly says, is saying that in the later times, and that's plural, meaning from the time of Paul all the way through the epochs and seasons of history, even down into our day, some will depart from the faith. Emphasis on the faith. People will depart from trusting the Lord. Trusting the Lord with their lives, trusting the Lord to do His work, all of these things. Just putting their trust in the Lord. They're going to leave this. Now, it doesn't say they're going to leave church. It says they're going to leave the faith. You can be in church and still leave the faith. An entire church can leave the faith by pursuing good works. by placing people under commands to perform for the Lord until he gets back. That's not the faith. Some shall depart from the faith. The method, by being occupied with deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. The order is important. A spirit will come and seduce people into experiences and false doctrines, and then the doctrines are formed off of the experience. In other words, you can sit there and listen to somebody explain some teaching or some experience that they're following and give you scripture, and you look at it and say, it just doesn't say anything about that. Well, it doesn't matter to them as long as they have some scripture. It doesn't even matter if it's talking about that. As long as they have scripture, that justifies it. The seducing will come first, and the word seduction or deceiving is planos, where we get our word planet from. It means wandering. They will be spirits who will come and cause believers or non-believers in this sense, people from within the fellowship of believers who might not be believers, cause them to depart from the faith and be wandering. But the doctrines are actually of demons. Now, I gave you a reference in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 where Paul says that Satan himself appears as an angel of light. That there are people in the pulpit, people in the ministry, who have discipled themselves to be apostles of Christ. They've learned the language. They've learned how to minister to others. Satan is in the church, in and amongst believers. Satan's even preaching. As people come, even in the name of Jesus. So being occupied with deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, the manner in which these will come, in a hypocrisy of liars, who have their own conscience cauterized. Their conscience can't feel anymore. You ever come up to a teacher or a pastor and you try to show to them, or other people have showed to them time after time after time, where the teaching might be off, or even question them to explain the teaching? And you figure after every week, week after week, and month after month, and year after year, that they would start to check it out and pay attention. But their conscience feels nothing. They have no sense of conviction. Having their own conscience cauterized by telling people, now this is interesting because the doctrines of demons pertain to external laws. External laws. By hindering to marry, so they say that's fleshly indulgence, and forbidding food. So they say by being on a certain diet and by abstaining from physical enjoyment or experiences that you will be spiritual. These foods which God created for participating in with thanksgiving, and He created them for the ones who are believing and the ones who are of the full knowledge of the truth. Not just part of the truth, but full knowledge of the truth. Because everything created of God is good, and not one thing to be rejected while being received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified or set apart through the Word of God. God's Word from Genesis 9 on tells us that God created the animals and the food for eating. And prayer. Prayer would be in making reference to thanksgiving. Some people think that if you pray over your food, that it is sanctified and it is now healthy and good for you. I don't know if you've been in a situation. I mean, I pray for my food all the time. Thank the Lord for the food. We pray as a family at every meal, whether we're in public or private. We thank the Lord because it's acknowledging that He is the giver of it. but I have also experienced bad food that I prayed for. You know? There isn't anything mystical that happens to the food when you pray for it. Prayer here, he's been talking about Mata Eucharistias, with thanksgiving. That's what the prayer is. So the Word of God tells us that all things are good to eat, that God has provided. And secondly, it's to be received with thanksgiving. While you're receiving it, give thanks for it. Now we begin with verses 6 to 16. Concerning the ministry of Timothy. Concerning the ministry of Timothy, and it's all based on verses 1 through 5. Based on what the Spirit is clearly, distinctly saying in the later times. Now keep that in mind, because God's Spirit began to speak back in Paul's day and continues to speak today. So believers, whether you come to this church or that church or this study or that study, whether it's radio, television, CD, anything, just remember, very clearly and very distinctly, God's Spirit has said Satan will be in and amongst the believers. And he will bring in false doctrine and false teaching. And even Satan will be in the pulpit. There's no greater danger. I mean, we can be warned about the world. We can identify that. But it's very difficult to identify Satan in the church when he looks and talks and acts just like a real believer. Judas Iscariot's an example. The disciples spent 3 years with them, and according to the Scripture, he was of the devil from the beginning when Jesus chose him. And 3 years later, when Jesus said, "One of you will betray me," they were asking themselves, is it me? Who is it? You would think they'd say, "Ah, we knew something was wrong with Judas. That guy's a strange guy." They couldn't tell. Because it is possible for a person in the efforts of the flesh to discipline and disciple themselves to look and act and believe like a believer. By external effort and human effort. The only prerequisite for being a believer is that you have the Spirit of Jesus Christ residing inside of you. Because that's what saves you. When Jesus comes into your spirit, that is what saves you. Not a head knowledge belief or a religious belief, an actual spiritual birth from God. So it's not what people say, and that's what he's telling Timothy here. It's not what people say that makes them a Christian. It's who resides within. You ever talked with anyone that basically the lights are on but nobody's home? You look them straight in the eye and you appeal to God's Spirit in them. It's like nobody's there. Where'd he go? Vacation? What's happening? It says to us in verse 6, by placing these things before the brothers, modal participle, you will become a good servant of Jesus Christ. What things? Warning them that God's Spirit clearly says that there will be false teaching, and he's telling you, listen to the literal translation. By placing these things before the brothers. It's a special word that just means like to put a plate out on the table for somebody to eat. But it's not forcing them and commanding them to eat. It's not a forceful thing. It's a very gentle, encouraging thing where you place the truth in front of the brethren. Now it's up to them to respond. To pay attention. to the things that they hear and the things that they're following. By placing these things before the brothers, you will become a good servant of Jesus Christ. The word good, kalos, has to do with noble. Excellent. Excellence. You'll be a noble servant. Interesting, the word for servant is diakonos. And he's not using it in the technical sense, but the general sense of service. I think it's interesting because Paul called himself various terms. He called himself a doulos. You see, a servant of Jesus Christ is also a slave. He's in submission and subjection to the Lord. But diakonos has to do with service, not submission, but service. So diakonos is also in submission to the Lord. But he's talking here about you will be a good servant. That is, you're going to be serving in a very noble way. By placing these things, these warnings, before the brothers. Now notice also the mode, the second modal participle. While being nourished in the words of the faith and of the good teaching which you have followed. So he's telling Timothy, not only do you have to place these things before the brothers to be a good servant, but you also have to be, and this is a present participle, by continually nourishing yourself, that is, you're feeding on the Word. You are continually in the words of the faith. Exposing yourself. Later on, he's going to say, be absorbed in them. Be to the point that people say, you know, your nose is always in that book. You're always reading the Word. Be being nourished, not by it, but in it. In the words of the faith. Interesting, because he says some shall depart from the faith. Sometimes when people teach from the Word, they're teaching the Bible, but they're not teaching the words of faith. By teaching the words of faith, it means you're telling the people two things. Number one, you do not have the ability or capacity to do any spiritual thing. And number two, God, by His Spirit, is the one who has these capabilities. So by faith, trust Him. By faith, live by the leading and persuading of God's Spirit in your life. Let Him do what God's Word says He wants to do in your life. But if I use it for a how-to-do manual, if I take the Bible and say, this is God's how-to-do book. While He's gone, here's how to do it. That's not the words of faith. That's the words of works. The Bible constantly teaches us that we have no spiritual capacity. All the way from salvation, all the way through. When people come to me or email or call and say, well, aren't we supposed to do something? I don't know, what would you like to do? I mean, When Jesus saved me, the Bible says that I was dead in trespasses and sin. Now, how dead is dead? We're talking Lazarus kind of dead. You know, in the tomb, wrapped, decaying, corrupting. In Romans chapter 3, it says that in the condition of being dead in our trespasses and sins, we have no interest in the things of God, we don't understand the things of God, and we don't want to follow the things of God. That's death. That's spiritual death. Just, I don't understand it. I don't want to understand it. I have no spiritual capacity. I'm spiritually dead in my trespasses and sins. So if you're spiritually dead and the requirement for salvation is that you believe, where's it going to come from? Hmm? Yeah, to do a search on that. We've got a few people who are doing a search on faith and belief. Well, if you don't believe, you can't be saved. Well, where's that come from? If you're dead, how can you believe? Check it out. Bible says we believe through Him. Everything having to do with spiritual life in Christ is provided for, according to Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, is provided by the divine nature that lives within. It says the divine nature has given all things pertaining to life and godliness. We don't have that capacity. He tells Timothy, you be continually nourished in the words of the faith. Secondly, and the words of good teaching, which you have followed. We will see in 2 Timothy, which was written 3 years later, after 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy is going to talk about Timothy's background. His mother and his grandmother read the Scriptures to him from the time he was a little boy. He's been hearing the Scriptures all his whole life. And then when he met up with Paul, he received Christ and learned the fulfillment of the very Scriptures that he was studying. So he has been following them, notice, closely. In the Greek, it means to follow alongside of. He's been following it. He has been, from the past, in a condition to the present, he's been following the words of faith and of the good teaching which you have followed. That is Paul's message to Timothy. Now, verses 6 to 16 follows the same scheme or design as verses 1 through 5. In verses 1 through 5, we saw the message of the Spirit, the method that people will depart from the faith in, and the manner in which these false teachings will come. We have the same thing in verses 6 to 16. We have the message of Paul to Timothy. There's no command here. He says, by placing these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, while at the same time being nourished in the words of the faith and of the good teaching which you have followed. That's his message. Secondly, the method. In verses 7 to 11, in verses 12 to 16, the manner. The manner. So he says, and let me finish verses 1 through 5, the method by which the false teaching is coming is presented to us by being occupied with deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, and the manner in which it's going to come is in hypocrisy of liars. So now we have the message. We saw the message in verse 6, verses 7 through 11, the method of ministry for Timothy. And verses 12 to 16, the manner in which Timothy is to serve. Now, what's the difference between method and manner? Method is the way a person serves externally, and the manner is inwardly, the way he lives his life. Verse 7 says, this is the first of 12 commands that go all the way to the end of the chapter. The first of 12 commands. First of all, he says, profane and old women's myths reject. That's a command. Imperative mood. Reject them. Right away. Now, the word profane actually means that which is unholy. That which is opposite of the Word of God. Everything that is not of God in the Bible is called profane, worldly, unholy. But both of these words describe myths. Profane and old women's myths. Some texts say fables, but this is the word mythos, which is where we get our English word myth from. Stories. You are to reject them. Interesting, in Paul's day, The men are the ones who went to religious school and became educated. The men came home, and if he wanted to, it's his responsibility, but most didn't. They would come home and teach the wives and the children. But the women did not attend education classes in those days. And so when the men would sit around and share and talk about the things that they've been learning, the only thing the women had were stories. I mean, they gotta have something too, you know. It's today, in fact, we've heard of people in the past who have said, well, I'm getting a little frustrated because when I go to church, all he does is tell stories and illustrations and talk about social issues. Timothy is told, reject it. Reject stories. These are called the old women's stories. It has to do with senile women that carry these stories down through the years. And when the men begin to talk about what they're learning in their education, religious education, the women have to kind of chime in too. And since they didn't have the same educational opportunities in those days, they told stories. Well, I can remember a time when Mary appeared to me up on the hill. You know, those types of things. Listen to the command. Reject it. That's told to a pastor of a church. Reject it. Second command. But exercise yourself toward godliness. For the bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable toward or for all things, having a promise of life which is now and the life which is coming. So you're to reject and exercise. Those are the two commands. Exercise yourself toward godliness. Now, the word godly, eusebia, is the word for reverence. It has nothing to do with being pious or living some kind of a religious, holy life. It has to do with an attitude of doing things in respect and reverence to the Lord. It's interesting because we have to grow in that area. When we make decisions, do we make decisions based on respect and reverence towards the Lord? Do we care? Do we just arbitrarily do what we want to do? Exercise yourself to godliness. For, here's the reason, bodily exercise is beneficial or profitable for a little. See, the false teachings were laws for the external. Don't get married. Don't indulge yourself in the pleasures of the flesh. Don't eat certain foods. It's the do not gospel. So Paul says that's external. That no matter how much you exercise your body with religious rules and exercise itself, because the word exercise is the word gymnazo, where we get our word gymnasium from. The root word is naked. That's what it means. I don't mean the word is naked. The word means naked. And when they exercised in the nude. So that's where we get a word gymnasium from exercising in the nude. So he says, bodily exercise, whether it be for exercising your physical body with religious rules and regulations, or just physical exercises to get yourself in shape, it's only good for a little. That is to say, as far as extent, you can only go so far with exercise. And secondly, duration. What good does it do when you die? It's only for here. So bodily exercise has its limitations. But godliness Developing a respect and reverence for the Lord is profitable for all things, because having a promise of life which is now and the life which is to come. So in other words, what is your life focused on? Building up the external physical life, which has its limitations. You can only do so much, and you can only take it for so far, because it's only good till you die. False teaching will always emphasize the external. Now you say, well, wait a minute, there's some people that come along and say, here are some spiritual experiences. So they're not focusing on the external. But if you notice, the teachings will be seducing people into having what they call spiritual experiences, but it won't be, it'll be emotional. That's the flesh. That's external. In fact, we have some friends who are Christians that flat out told us, if you can't feel it, it's not real. Can't feel the Spirit. Spirit, Spirit. Feeling is flesh. That's what faith is. Faith is trusting the Lord even though you feel the opposite. So what we try to do is we try to get our feelings to line up with our belief, and it makes it easier. I got the moving of the Spirit now. I'm not saying a person cannot have spiritual experiences. What I'm saying is, just because you can feel it, and the emphasis is on spirit, doesn't mean it's spiritual. And then there are the rules and regulations. Taking the work of the Lord and the commands of the Lord and applying it to people externally. Here are the things that you are to do in your own human effort if you want to follow Jesus. That's external. You can only do so much for so much time in the flesh. And you're going to fail if you do it in the flesh. So we're going to feel guilty. Oh, I'm not serving the Lord like He commanded me to, and I'm just not a very good Christian. And the people that teach the seminars are going to say, that's right. You're not a very good Christian. Motivating people out of guilt. That's why I've said to you over and over again from the book of Acts. I am so encouraged and so thankful for the historical record of the early church in the book of Acts. You know why? Because they had no idea what they were doing. They got together and studied the apostles' doctrine. They broke bread together and they prayed. As they started to learn. And when they went places and did things, God's Spirit just took over through them, and God's Spirit worked. They had no committees. They didn't take the Word of God and say, okay, Jesus has left, and here's what He has commissioned us to do, and we better get with it before He comes back. Even when they prayed, they prayed for Peter's release, and when God, out of a miracle, released Peter from prison, they didn't believe it. We talk about people that just, it's like, we're praying for Peter, you know. If you say Peter's at the door, that's impossible. Because he's in prison. Lord, please release Peter. Please deliver Peter. Well, he did. Well, he can't, because Peter's in prison. See, now I would have said, lack of faith, Peter. Or lack of faith group. So did God leave Peter in prison because they couldn't believe that God could do that? No. They're like, oops. They were awestruck over God's Spirit. Because God's Spirit just moved sovereignly. They were just vessels. They worshipped Him. They learned of Him. But they trusted everything to God's Spirit. Because Jesus said in Acts 1:8 that when the Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. Oh, so they waited for the Spirit. And when the Spirit came, they said, boy, am I glad you're here. You know? We tried for 3 years following the Lord to do what the Lord wanted us to do, and we fell flat on our face. Now you have sent the Spirit and He's doing it. Wow. We're the vessels. We're just along for the ride. We get to praise the Lord. We get to be used by the Lord. This is great. But today, Christians are grinding it out themselves. They have departed from the faith. In closing, I want to read to you, and if you have your Bibles, please, Ephesians chapter 5. Or Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. At verse 11. Gumnazo. Exercise yourself. Interesting word. The same word is found in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. The writer of Hebrews had been talking about Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a high priest in the Old Testament. And the writer of Hebrews is saying Jesus is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So the Jews are going, yeah, we know who Melchizedek is, but we're trying to make the connection here. And so he says, concerning whom I have much speech to say, which is difficult to understand, since you have become dull of hearing. Notice the word you have become. It's a perfect tense verb, which literally means you are in a condition of being dull, but in the past you were not. So he's not telling them, because you are babes in Christ, you're really kind of dull of hearing, and you know, I'm taking you kind of into the deep waters here, into the meat of the Word, into the solid food, but you're just babes in Christ, and you really haven't matured to that level of being able to understand. But the verb tense tells us that at one point they did understand, they had come to a mature level of growth where they could understand it, but then they became dull of hearing. Verse 12. For on account of the time, you ought to be teachers. Notice this. But again, notice the word again you have need, which means this is the second time around. Again you have need of someone to teach you. What are the elements of the beginnings of the words or oracles of God? Secondly, and you have become in a condition of having need of milk. Again, perfect tense. They passed through the milk process and they arrived at eating solid food, but they left off from hearing the Word, and they became dull of hearing, and they needed to go back at the beginning, and they could only take milk again. You have a need of milk, not of solid food. For everyone who is partaking of milk, the word partaking is a present participle showing a present condition, continuous condition. The one who is partaking of milk is inexperienced with the word of righteousness. That's the literal translation. Inexperienced in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe. You say, well, that's just a baby in Christ. Just a young person in Christ. This is a spiritual condition. Regardless of how much time you have been a Christian, you could be a Christian for 20 years, 30 years, and 40 years and still be a babe. Still be a babe. Well, I've been a Christian for 40 years. Physical time is not the gauge of maturity. It's growing to the point that you ate milk or drank milk and fed from the milk, but now you are experienced in the word of righteousness. For this person is a babe. Now, solid food is for the mature. Then he describes maturity. Who, on account of the practice of having their senses exercised, showing continuous, having their senses exercised. That's our word gymnazo, in the perfect tense. For the purpose they might discern between both the good and the evil. Here's what God's Word is saying. Every time, I'll use Timothy as an example. Every time Timothy spends time in the Word of God being nourished in it, his inner faculties, his spiritual senses are being exercised. To hear the Word of God continuously through the Word of God, our spirits and the spiritual senses are being exercised and they're being put into shape. And he uses the physical terms, these athletic terms, to show us so that we would understand. I can go out and I can start running around this track over at Blockman School. If I did right now, I'd collapse after one lap. So I start walking around the track. Then I start running around the track. Then I start doing 2 laps a day. Then I start doing 3 laps a day. Then I start doing 4 laps a day. And then something comes up and I don't exercise and I don't run for a few weeks. Am I going to be able to go back out and run those 4 laps again right away? Why? Because my muscles were being conditioned, exercised, to be brought up to a certain condition, a function. But I left off from it. So now I got to start all over again. Have I worked my way up to 4 laps? Yes, I have. But I got to start over again. I got to go back to 1 lap again. Start all over. Because my muscles have come to a place that they are out of condition to do 4 laps. It was a conditioning process. Now, Paul in 1 Timothy and the writer of Hebrews says they use gymnazo to say this is what's happening to a believer. By experiencing the word of righteousness, your mind and your heart, those spiritual faculties within your mind and your heart, they are being exercised and you're being nourished. To be able to discern between the good and the evil, that is, between the right and the wrong in the eyes of God. Now, I don't know why. Well, I do know why. Because of what the text says, I still am amazed when somebody comes up to me and says, I've known the Lord for 2 months. And as far as I'm concerned, I know what the Bible says here and you're wrong. It's like, you might be right. But please don't think that because you've been a Christian for 2 months that you're able to understand. We go through the same thing with our kids. When our 2 older kids became teenagers, they knew everything. You know, that old saying that when your children become teenagers, they think that you are the squarest, dumbest thing that ever walked the earth. You're of the old age, you're senile, you're out of it, you're just not with it, you know. And then by the time they're 21 or 22, they're amazed at how wise you have become over the last few years. You know? If you would understand that in the physical realm, and why are we born as little babies? Why can't we just be born? Why can't God just create us out of the dust of the ground like Adam and Eve? And I heard a good story. Reject stories? It's a good illustration, though. Three scientists got together and decided to make a proclamation that we don't need God anymore. We're able to clone human beings. We're able to clone animals. We can do everything that God does. So they came to God and they said, "We want to let you know we don't need you anymore. We've learned how to do everything you can do. Just name it. We'll do the same thing." God said, "Okay, create a human being. Like I create a human being." I said, "Fine." So God gathers up dust, a pile of dust, just like in Genesis. So they went over and they started scooping dirt together. God says, "Uh-uh, get your own dirt." God created people out of dust. Dirt. Yeah, you want to know what your body's made of? After you die and it all corrupts, it goes back to the dust of the ground again. You're dirty even if you take a shower. You're just dirt. We're just one big mud ball. Isn't that nice? You came to church just to get encouraged, didn't you? So, you ever wonder why God causes us to be born as little babies and we have to go through the growth processes and we eat food in order to sustain ourselves and we have to exercise to be in shape, we have to do all these things? Why? Because it parallels the spirit realm. It itself is not spiritual, but it is the example of what God's teaching in His Word. If I can raise my children and see that the various stages that they go through and see their attitude, and, you know, I'm the parent and I don't know everything, but, you know, when they're 4 years old, they know everything. Oh, yeah. Mom and Dad don't know a thing. Young Christians are the same way. They know everything. You know, I have the anointing. So whatever I feel and whatever I think is right. Wrong. But I'm amazed that when people come up and all they can do is handle milk and not solid food, but they know. But we need to realize that coming to church, going to Bible study, that is not a duty that is required of Christians. It is a necessity. Like sitting at the dinner table. That's like somebody saying, "Well, I ate on Sunday morning, I don't need to eat again until next Sunday." Uh-oh. Timothy was to be continually being nourished in the words of faith and of the good teaching of the Word of God. And by doing that, God's Spirit is exercising your inner senses to be able to discern what is of the Lord and what isn't. And you can leave off from the Word of God. It is not a Christian's duty to read and study the Bible. It is not. It's not their duty. It is not your duty as a human being to eat meals once, twice, three times a day. If you don't, you'll die, but, you know, it's not your duty. We have to understand. But I also want to put a little disclaimer in there. Just because you go somewhere, whether it's here or somewhere else, and you hear somebody teach and preach from the Bible, it doesn't mean that God's Spirit's doing it. So just being exercised by hearing the Bible, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about God's Spirit ministering the Word. It's God's Spirit, the Spirit of God Himself, that is taking the words of truth, the words of righteousness, and He's exercising our inner faculties. If I spend a lot of time in the Word of God, continuously, This might sound corny to you, but I can sense during the day when I come to certain situations, okay, do I turn left or do I turn right? I can sense the same spirit that's in the Word governing me as to which direction to go. He doesn't speak to me. He doesn't speak to me audibly. I just sense, yeah, this is the right, this is what the Lord wants me to do. Same spirit that's in the Word. You begin to recognize Him. Be able to sense Him. Everything that God's Spirit does will parallel the Word of God. So if you stay in the Word of God, you'll be able to recognize the same Spirit that wrote the Word. And we'll be able to grow. It is my desire and wish that we all grow to be able to handle the solid food of the Word of God. You know why? Satan doesn't mess around with the level of milk. When Satan attacks your life, he plays hardball. He wants to attack deeper than where the Christian's maturity process is. And the more mature you grow in Christ, the more you understand the Word, the more His Spirit governs over your life and has changed you and transformed you, the better you're going to be able to handle Satan when he strikes, because you say, well, this is Satan and here's what God says, and so I'm going to trust the Lord. And so that's the end of that matter. It's not a matter of reaching a level of success. It's a matter of reaching a level of maturity. Because all of our battles in life deal with responding to Satan's attacks. And we can believe what God's Word says, but if you don't have the spiritual maturity to submit to it and trust the Lord, the words of faith, trust the Lord. Here's what God says. Here's Satan attacking over here, and if this is what God says, it's the way it is. If we can't do that, Satan is going to study it and exploit it, and that would be the area of his attack. So we have a need to continually exercise ourselves, be nourished in the words of the faith and of the good teaching. Good teaching is the right teaching. Here's what it says. If you follow the wrong teaching in the Bible, it won't cause growth. Zero spiritual growth, it won't be there. So not only am I burdened for the people in the body of Christ because they might be following the wrong thing, but also they're going down a road where they're wandering. They're not spiritually anchored. They're wandering, and when Satan attacks them and their marriage and their family, over the years, they'll be destroyed. Be destroyed. That's not a possibility. That's happening today. Continue this next week. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. May we know that we have had placed before us by Your Spirit these things. The very distinct, clear message of God's Spirit, that in later times some shall depart from the faith. It doesn't say church, it says faith. Lord, help us to see the need to be exercised by experiencing Your Word. Help us to feed on it in the milk of the Word until You allow us and cause us to move on to solid food. And help us to see the need to be in spiritual shape and spiritual condition. The necessity of it. and the danger of not being and leaving off from it and becoming dull of hearing, where we can no longer hear your Spirit, no longer hear your Word. Teach us this is not a religious exercise, but a spiritual exercise. This is the way believers grow, but we can also lose the conditioning of our maturity. So by your Spirit, we pray that you'd give us understanding. Help us to learn and to know your ways and the process that you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.